Our passage for this morning is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Well, good morning and welcome to Blue Valley Baptist Church, the Antioch campus. So thankful that you've chosen to join us today as we've already encountered the living God in worship, as we've expressed our very hearts and lives to him in song. With mouths, we praised our King, and now we press forward in studying his word. Sweet book of Colossians, wrapping up chapter 1 today that we've been in for some time now, and trust that we are all challenged in these moments together. It's really been quite a week for our church family. A Thursday night, a great happening took place. New ladies ministry leadership team had an event on this campus that all reports that I received was absolutely incredible. Ladies connecting, sharing, God working and moving, really a beautiful night. And then we also have seen last night, if you were with us, over 300, listening to a man portraying C.S. Lewis, being challenged, very thoughtful and introspective time together. God moving and working in that. See, this coming week, much is happening as well. Friday, men's golf tournament. You've heard of that already announced this morning. If you've not signed up, encourage you to do it. An opportunity for us to get together. Saturday, work days on both campuses, Antioch and Ridgeview. It's going to be a great time to bond in that way. And then a week from today, we are back together doing it again in this place. I cannot think of a better picture of one church, two campuses, doing life together in the previous week and in the coming week. It's our mission, it's our vision, it's our purpose. Doing life together. And just as God has called us to do, we are to focus on the S in the next 2 months, this month and the next, shine, with the statement being, I will reflect the life of Christ as I engage the cultures around me. Great opportunities for us to jump in together. What a gift. I don't know if you're a professional golf fan or not. If you are, you undoubtedly know the Ryder Cup basically was wrapped up moments ago. Sadly, with Europe defeating the United States, 2 years ago, it happens every 2 years, this year in France, the USA actually won, bringing the Ryder Cup home. Now, golf's one of those sports that either you absolutely love, or you think it's the most boring thing that was ever created on the planet, and you look forward to it being turned on your TV at home, because within 3 seconds, you're out cold on the couch for your nap. So depending on which end you fall on, golf is either exciting or not. Well, the latter was true of my life until the first time I went out and actually played golf. Then all of a sudden, my respect for their proficiency, the skill set, all that golfers can do, the stress, the pressure, performing in the midst of all that, having the complete game, the long game, the mid game, the short game, the, you know, soda game, whatever it is, whatever they're doing, amazing how they can actually do what they do. And I've loved playing. I also, in watching golf, like a little flair. As you know, if you know me, I'm a little bit passionate at points. And so I like the flair. I like the drama. And so 2 years ago, Patrick Reed for the United States was pitted against Rory McIlroy. You may remember this epic battle of these two going against each other. One would go down and make an incredible shot, pump his fist with the crowd. The crowd excited. McIlroy comes back. How in the world did he hit that shot? The crowd, McIlroy. And it went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth all day. It honestly reminded me of Rocky versus Ivan Drago in Rocky IV. I must break you right before the big battle. These guys going head to head. Well, Reed won that battle. Again, as stated before, the Ryder Cup came home. Crowds erupted. Very exciting and fun to watch. The first time that the Ryder Cup had returned to the U.S. since 2008. Two stories. One, the Ryder Cup, and one, Rocky IV. In both, we saw the crowds erupting with a joyous response at the end, including in the movie theater that I was in November of 1985, watching that classic. Both moments in time, one real and one fictitious, but both showing what it is to experience, what it means to experience the best, especially in victory. One side victorious, the other defeated. Rejoicing in moments of victory is, for the most part, very easy. In some respects, it could be categorized as the best that life has to offer, reaching that pinnacle. We've been in this series looking at what the best life in Jesus is, and today we are looking at the best life defined. In doing so, we recognize we need to rejoice in the best life. We see in verse 24 what is described by Paul as rejoicing in suffering for the sake of both the church and of Christ. Regarding the term church, we often use the following phrase, I'm going to church. Lost community understands that. May not agree with it, may not like it, may not be involved themselves, but they get it. Followers of Jesus also understand what the phrase, I'm going to church, means. Paul's reference in this passage, however, when he speaks directly to the Colossians, is that he was suffering for their sake in his cause for Christ. He wasn't saying that they were going to a building per se, but that when they came together, they were the church, the people of God joining one another for the express purpose of worshiping God and rejoicing in him. Paul had such a deep love and passion for that people group, knowing their struggles, knowing what they're walking through, that he was suffering for them where he was. If our lives are similar to Paul's in his love for God, we must realize that as we hold out the gospel and we walk this life, we too will suffer. We too will be criticized. And so will other followers. So it's challenging to see that in the middle of Paul's suffering for the people of God in a Roman prison, himself not able to even have contact with the church, he rejoiced. In fact, we see time and again that Paul counted it as an honor to suffer for Christ's sake and for the people of God. He actually viewed it as a blessing, not as a curse. The perspective he showed was really quite remarkable. There was nothing missing in the atonement. God making right for humankind through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sin of all, past, present, and future, that cannot be added or taken away from. Redemption, being made right through his blood, the forgiveness of sins to all who would surrender. So how can someone do that? How can someone walk through life as Paul did, literally rejoicing in their suffering? In spite of the circumstances of life, a greater viewpoint has to exist, and that can only come from the leadership of the Holy Spirit as we draw closer to Jesus, yielding our very lives to him. How can a person rejoice in suffering for the gospel and for a people group? Well, Paul showed us. The majority of those present today know of someone who currently or has in the past been battling cancer. Though we may not have cancer ourselves, we do so deeply care for those who we know and respect because of that love that we suffer with them. We suffer for them. And we work towards carrying the burdens of those individuals ourselves. How can a person walk through any stage of cancer and rejoice? And not only that individual, but those who know and love the individual as well. It can only be done through the power of God, knowing that in our weakness, He is made strong, trusting God in the midst of it. And there are many in our church family who have walked through or currently are this vicious path. Those individuals experience the highs and lows and everything else that's in between as they walk through the difficulty that they're facing and experiencing. And it seems that person after person that I've had contact with, in particular in our church family, who's walked through that, is rejoicing in the midst of it. They're not walking around with smiles on their faces all the time. They're not laughing at every turn. It's difficult. But they know whom they've believed and are convinced that He's able to guard what was entrusted to Jesus for them for that day. Their eyes are fixed. And that causes me to be challenged in my life. I get a broken toenail. Who's the first one to complain? You're looking at him. Day doesn't go so well. Have a conflict with someone. Has that ever happened to you? What's the first thing we do? I didn't deserve that. Oh man, it's horrible. But if we put ourselves in the position of someone else, experiencing something much deeper, much greater, much harder than us, produces perspective. The people with whom I've known and had a relationship with, whether they've already gone to be with the Lord or whether they're still continuing in the battle of cancer at this point, are amazing people of God that love Him and that are making a difference in my life and yours in the midst of their suffering. Paul shared next that he was filling up in his flesh. Now we have to understand, Paul was not talking about filling his life with sin. That's not what that verse is talking about. It's talking about identifying so much with Jesus because of His suffering. As Paul was suffering, that his only sustaining part of his life was relationship with Him. He's so identified with Christ. He labored hard. Pain was inflicted, that because of what Christ had done for him, he was steadfast, unmovable, and unwavering. To the greater extent, he identified with Jesus in his own suffering. The death on the cross, of course, the Lord Jesus completely satisfied what was needed to pay for our sin, according to Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, Paul only boasted in Christ and His sacrifice on the cross for him. He was lacking nothing. He had everything in Jesus. And he realized that those who hated Jesus hated him too. And he lived with that, holding out the gospel in spite of it. Paul had confidence knowing that the Father was preparing a place for him, as He does for all who know Him. So Paul was rejoicing in what was happening in the body of Christ at Colossae. They're spreading the gospel. He expected persecution and he saw it. And we too, as we follow Christ, should expect it. The question for us to wrestle with is this: how can we begin to have the kind of joy Paul experienced, if not greater, as we suffer for the gospel? We need to understand that we are fully known by God. We realize, right, that He knows every hair on our head, every hair is numbered. He knows us that deeply and intimately and loves us, the Creator of the universe. A few weeks ago, I stopped in at Costco to get a couple of things. I don't know if you're a Costco shopper or not, maybe you're Sam's, I don't know. I sure do like that store, Costco. I don't know who created that or came up with it, it's awesome. So you walk in, everything's in bulk, family of five. We got things to get. And it seems like everything in the store is labeled organic. And so we like that as a family as well. So I'm walking into Costco, no basket, which is a rarity. And an older lady stops me. "Excuse me, sir." "Yeah." "Hey, do you know where," I can't remember what the item is, "so-and-so is, this item?" And believe it or not, I knew where the item was. I couldn't call out by aisle number, but I knew the item. And I said, "Well, if you go to this section right over here, it'll be right there, super easy to see." And she said, "Well, thank you." She said, "Well, can I ask you another question?" And I said, "Sure." And she said, "Do you work here?" And I started laughing. I said, "Actually, no, I'm a pastor. I'm just shopping too." She started laughing, and then I went along my merry way. Maybe it was the cheesy grin I had on my face walking through. She thought, "Well, he's got to work here. He's happy." I don't know what was going through her mind. Try it sometime. We'll see how it works for you and share that story with me anyway. So I walked through, got my items, and I left. Mistaken identity. This woman thought that I was a member of the Costco team, employed by them, whether it was how I dressed or eye contact or whatever. She thought I was a part of the company. Put another way, she thought I was someone that I was not. If you only knew the story of Jack Campbell, who got baptized today. For those of you who know that family, and you know the story, for God to bring him to that spot is a miracle. It is an absolute miracle that God has transformed that little 12-year-old guy's heart. A week ago, first service, if you were in this one, you didn't get to see it. A guy named Cody Salazar came forward to express with the church family that he had surrendered his life to Jesus. I got his permission, so let me tell you about Cody. Cody's 40 years old. Been in church all of his life. Parents, Carlos and Pam Salazar. Really, really cool people. Cody, living in lostness, knew it. Carlos and Pam presenting the gospel multiple times. Cody sitting right there every service at 9:30 for years. Surrenders life to Jesus. J. Wes Crockett, our minister to students, and I, for 5 years, have had lunch with this guy, spent time with this guy, presented the gospel with him, been a friend to him, loved him, nothing. Cody, what do you think about today? Man, this is your spot. This is your time. Will you surrender to Jesus at this pizza shop table? Not ready yet. So in a quiet moment, away from all of us, by himself, he surrendered. 40-year-old man. That is unusual. You realize that, right? We don't see 40-year-old guys turning their hearts over to Jesus and surrendering their lives every day. It's a rarity. So we invested our lives. God called to him. He responded. Next Sunday, that guy's getting baptized in the 9:30 service. I challenged the first service. I said, listen, it's one thing to erupt at a Ryder Cup event. It's one thing to erupt in a movie. It is another thing altogether to erupt when a 40-year-old man is going to display to the church family that he found Jesus. I said, you guys need to erupt. I mean, you need to get up on your feet and you need to, you know, can't say dance, but hey. It's like Jack Campbell. How could we not erupt? Baptisms don't take place every week. That guy. Cody came forward, shaken. Just like this, scared to death. Afraid he was going to be rejected. Picture that. 40-year-old man sitting there for years, thinking that everyone thought he was already a follower of Jesus. Embarrassed. Afraid, what will people think of me if I actually respond to Jesus? What will people think of me if I actually go forward and I tell people? All these people know me. What's that going to be like? Man, I don't know. Got the courage, came forward. And when it was announced last Sunday, tears of joy for people here, he received what he didn't think he would receive. So my mind began to work and began to process. There are people that walk in the doors of both campuses every week that if they were asked, if you were asked the direct question, if you were to die in this moment, right now, would you know that you're going to spend an eternity in heaven with Jesus? We know as followers, it goes way beyond that. It's the relationship with God, here and now. But I am confident on both campuses that there are some that walk in the doors and you've had the facade and you've had the picture where everyone thinks you know him. But when you go and you're by yourself in the quiet moments, you know and recognize, man, I don't know. Been a good person, gone to church, got baptized, walked an aisle, I'm involved. But when I face God and he looks at me, will the blood of Jesus really cover my sin, my life? And you carry that with you and you don't express that to anyone. You've done it for years. So my encouragement and challenge to you is this. Get over your fear. Get past the perception of people in the room. Who gives a rip what people think? They want to spend an eternity with you. Who cares? When you get to your heart of hearts and you ask the question, do I know Jesus? If you do not, man, woman, girl, boy, today's your day. It's your day. I'm begging you. Begging. Life's too short. Cody had the courage. Man, I appreciate that guy. Each of us realizes, don't we, that the same end is coming for us? We realize every one of us is destined to die, right? Every person in this room, unless Christ comes back, is going to die. This life matters. Enoch and Elijah were the only two who were taken before death. But it is guaranteed. If you are in this place today and you don't know him, will you please have the courage to cry out to him today? That's his call on your life right now. The Holy Spirit's working. You know it. You're feeling it. You feel him. Colossians 1:26-28 says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people, to them, to us. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. God is making known to you in this moment the mystery that has been kept hidden from your very life if you don't know him. The hope of glory, Jesus. If we know him, if we have surrendered, we need to proclaim the best life. Once again, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul was commissioned by God to preach the word, and we are too. Jonathan Ferkel, holy moly, sharing the gospel with Jack Campbell. Everyone else in the room who has invested in that little guy's life. He matters. The best life is knowing Jesus and being found in him, getting courage from him in our struggles. Oftentimes we find ourselves concerned, worried, burdened, defeated if someone says something against us because of our faith in Jesus. And we can identify with others who are suffering coming alongside them, there's much evidence in that that we are the body of Christ. If we grow in him, we must be willing to share with others and devote our lives and time and prayer, Bible study, fasting, worshiping together, being the body. It's hard. But the Holy Spirit wants to do a great work in our lives. We have to participate. He is in us. And we proclaim Christ and not ourselves. Because in proclaiming him, people hear the truth. In proclaiming the best life of Christ in us, the hope of glory, we need to recognize and communicate the gospel and truth, which means we need to know both. We must know and walk with God, being led by the Holy Spirit. Oh, that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. The Holy Spirit to be Christ in us, Emmanuel, God with us, Christ dwelling in us by faith, our hope, our glory. Today, we live in Overland Park, Olathe, Gardner, Spring Hill, Kansas City, you name it. But for those who know Jesus, one day, we will live in heaven for eternity. For those who don't, separated from God and the people of God for eternity, and what the Bible tells us is hell. This destined man wants to die, and then judgment. We only get one shot. It's easy to rejoice when you win a golf match, arguably against the best player in the world. It's easy to sit in a movie theater and get excited and rejoice as well. It's a much different thing, however, to rejoice in Christ, proclaiming the best life in the good times and the struggles. And let's be transparent, the bad. And we all experience all of those. The best life defined is life's mystery solved. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know him? If you don't, will you cry out to him? If you know him and are not walking with him at this point, if there is no evidence of a relationship with Jesus, you are the opposite of the fragrance of Christ when you leave this building. In fact, if most who know you were asked, tell me of that person, there wouldn't even be an inkling of you knowing Jesus. Outside of coming to a worship service on Sunday morning, this is it for you. And if that's you, I'm telling you, you're missing it. God has better for you. He wants you to walk with him like we sang, because he lives. He wants to walk with you. You'd be found in him, him in you. And if you are walking with Jesus right now, I encourage you and implore you, continue to dive into the deep waters of relationship with him. Keep the snorkel kit on. Dive deep relationally, because life hangs in the balance for those who know you. And God desires that kind of relationship with you. Will you? Let's pray together.